Now, number 249, the Comforter has come. Now, Ralph picked out these songs. Interestingly enough, I am going to be talking about the Holy Spirit a little bit this evening. So, number 249, the Comforter has come. Oh, spread the tidings round. You know, it is a great thing that we have the Holy Spirit in our heart and life. The people in previous dispensations knew nothing about what we have. So this is good news, you know. Oh, spread the tidings round. All right, 249. For playing the piano on Mother's Day. And Lance called and said to say hi to everybody. And so there you go. There's your hi from Lance. Now let's see who else was there. Okay. Talked to a few preachers this week. And so they all are praying for your pastor. And their churches are praying for your pastor. Just amazing, all the people from far and wide praying that God would help me through the chemo treatments. For those on the internet, I'm doing okay. I had my first treatment last Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and I'm okay today. Wasn't during the treatment days, but as you get further away from the treatment, you feel a little bit better. So I get a whole week off next week, and then on May 18, so if you want to pray for me to get through the next one, May 18, 19, 20 will be the next treatment, and I hope that I'll be able to figure out how to keep the nausea and all that down while I'm taking the treatment. I think maybe I might have just slipped up a little bit and let it get out of hand. And so it might take a treatment or two till I finally get the hang of it. But I will say this, for those of you who have been praying for the swelling in my legs and so forth, it has gone down slightly, okay? We measure it, and it has gone down slightly, so that's good news. And that is what they're hoping the treatments will do. Number one, reduce the swelling in my legs and abdomen area. And of course, to shrink the tumors as well, which may be pressing up against certain things that cause the swelling in the leg. So if everything works out okay, maybe I'll get a little relief from that. All right, then, tonight, let's take our Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Want to get through a few verses here tonight. This being Mother's Day, and we have quite a few missing here tonight in our service here at Ray Street Baptist Church, probably due to all that. But I want to get through a few verses here tonight, starting in Hebrews chapter 10 and going all the way down to verse 11. We ended with verse 10 last week, where we saw by this will of God, the putting away of the old covenant, the Old Testament, for the New Testament. As a result, we are set apart unto God once for all. What a blessing that is. By the which will we are sanctified or set apart through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, notwithstanding the fact that the First Testament had been set aside by God and the New Testament had been brought in, the Aaronic priests were still offering animal sacrifices. They should have stopped. But they were continuing on, even after Christ's death, burial, resurrection, and ascension back to heaven. They should have stopped, because the sacrifice for sin was made. But the writer of Hebrews is trying to help the early Christian Jews to realize you've made the right decision trusting Jesus Christ as Savior. He's also warning early Jews who are thinking about becoming Christians and following Christ that you need to totally turn your back on the Old Testament ways and the law of Moses and the temple worship and the Aaronic priesthood and this offerings, and look solely upon Christ who fulfills all those things. And so at verse 11, the writer of Hebrews, I believe it to be the Apostle Paul. By the way, that is what it does say in my King James Bible, all right? A lot of individuals want to argue who wrote. And I'm interested, it's very interesting that a lot of King James only people do not want to say that Paul wrote Hebrews, yet most of their King James Bible says this in the beginning, the epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Hebrews. All right, at least my Cambridge Bible says that. I don't really see any reason to think otherwise. I know there's good explanations and good arguments for others, but I think it's the Apostle Paul. I know the one argument is that Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, and Peter was the Gentile, was the apostle to the Jews, and it doesn't seem right that Paul would be writing a book to the Jews here. Well, Paul's heart really went out to the Jews. And if he could, he would have gone to Jerusalem and spoken to the Jews only. But he knew God was calling him as the apostle of the Gentiles. But I believe God, through the Holy Spirit, gave him this book to write to you and me. So verse 11, and every priest standeth, see that ETH on there, is standing right now, daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Interestingly enough, at the writing of the book of Hebrews, the temple was still standing. The priesthood was still there. They were still doing the offerings every day. It says that they were doing it daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices. But you know, it came to pass in 70 AD when the Roman the Roman army came in and destroyed the city and the temple and everything. And ever since then, there's been no temple offerings and so forth. But isn't it interesting that they're talking about reestablishing it and putting it back in place? Well, that would go contrary to this passage that we're looking at right here. You can't do that. Why? Because the sacrifice has already been made that completely satisfies God's demands for sin. And so, the writer is saying here, these priests who are standing daily, ministering and offering, oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. They standeth. Remember, the priest's work is never done in the Old Testament tabernacle. There were no chairs in the tabernacle. I don't believe there was any in the temple either. That's because their work is just never done. There's no time to sit down. They had to do offerings all the time and daily. And why did they have to do it daily? Because it must continue because of sin taking place daily in the Old Testament. And then the sacrifices were powerless because we've already established that the blood of bulls and goats and these animals, which even God did not have pleasure in, cannot ever take away sin. And so what they're doing there is something which cannot even take care of the sin problem. Now we have a church today under the guise of Christianity. It's called Roman Catholicism. And they had their priesthood standing daily in their temple-like edifices that they have. And they're offering the sacrifice of Jesus daily on their altars. That's no different than what they were doing in the Old Testament, which I said before, when people teach insecure salvation, and of course that's what Catholics would have at the best. That's what they would have at best. They are saying that Christ's death is equal in effect to the Old Testament animal sacrifices. This is the reason for the Catholic Mass that goes on every day. They don't believe that his death back in the very beginning on the cross is sufficient to take away sin. They have to reenact it every single day. They don't realize that the sacrifice has been complete and it's able to sanctify and set us apart. As in verse 10 it says there, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Does it say daily on the Mass? No. Once for all. One time forever. And so what they do is a blasphemous thing against the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, we cannot cooperate with that religious system. All right? You're not going to find Ray Street Baptist Church working together with Catholicism. Now, you might find a bunch of new evangelicals out there doing that today. You'll find the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association doing things like that. And you'll find people that really one time used to take a stand against that, now working together with them, calling the priests and the nuns and interviews and so forth brothers and sisters in Christ. You know what? They teach a different doctrine of salvation. It's a salvation by works. It's a salvation by a continual sacrifice. No, no. It's got to be through the one sacrifice of Christ on the cross and through faith alone in him that saves you, and not by any works that you can offer unto God. And yet, a lot of new evangelical preachers who call themselves fundamentalists, call themselves Bible believers, are cooperating with Catholicism today. We will not do it in any way. We won't do it. We cannot do the work of the Lord with them who teach contrary to the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And John in the first and second and third epistles of John tell us very clearly that's Antichrist. That's to deny Christ if you fellowship together with them who teach contrary to the doctrine. So we can't do that, folks. We got to take our stand. And we want to help those in the Catholic Church, and of course, even Protestantism as well. How many people look to the Eucharist or look to the Holy Communion that they have as part of their salvation? Well, we had communion last week. Like as if that means they have merit with God somehow. And I'm talking about Protestants, not Catholics. I'm talking about Protestants. And of course, they put their trust in their church membership, their attendance at Holy Communion. and the fact that their minister is a good person and everything. Wow. No, the once for all sacrifice of Christ on the cross is sufficient. Now, verse 12. Now, notice in verse 11, he's talking about the priests that are standing at the very time of the writing down in the temple. Now, verse 12, notice the contrast. But this man, and that's Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, what does it say he did, folks? Sat down. wait a minute, there's no chairs here. well, Jesus, there is a chair. It's in the throne of the Father. And he's at the right hand of the Father, sitting there. When he went back to heaven and ascended back to heaven, he sat there. And the only other time we ever see him getting up is when Stephen was stoned. And the Lord got up to welcome home what we might consider the first Christian martyr of the Christian era, Stephen. I see Jesus, he says, standing at the Father's right hand. Not to give an offering, but to receive one who had trusted in his one offering forever on the cross. And I believe he's now sitting at the right hand of God. Why? Because that's what the Bible says. He sat down on the right hand of God from henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, in contrast to the priests down in the temple standing and daily offering the sacrifices and offering powerless sacrifices to take away sin, in contrast, we have Jesus who offers one sacrifice. As it says there in verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice. See, that's in contrast to verse 11, where it says they stand daily ministering, offering oftentimes the same sacrifices. Down here, one sacrifice for sins forever. And then he sits down. And what else is he doing? He's waiting for a kingdom. He's there waiting until his Father makes his enemies his footstool. And that's what he's doing. And see, the Jews are looking for a king. They were looking for the Messiah to come. And he's saying, here, he's come, and he's gone back to heaven, and he's waiting there for the Father to say, all right, go set up the kingdom. Of course, we know dispensationally, in between that, you have to have the rapture of the church. And so the writer of Hebrews is in the first century there, so he's talking to the Jews, not necessarily so much to the church, but to the Jews. And so to them, this would be important for them to hear. Expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. What are we expecting? We're not expecting that. We have the blessed hope. We sang about it in our songs tonight. The blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ to come at any moment. And that's in the other epistles that Paul writes to us about. That's another appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. But there's also going to be an appearing for the Lord to come. And all his enemies are going to be under his feet, under his footstool. Which means, by the way, he'll be sitting then too. There's never going to be another sacrifice for sin done. It's already been accomplished. And the next thing is for him to be conqueror, victor, king over everything. No more sacrificing for sin. It's done. One sacrifice forever, completely. And in verse 14, for by one offering, again, you know, the writer, and I believe the Holy Spirit's very deliberate here. It doesn't say many offerings, for by one offering, he hath perfected forever. For how long? You know, I believe in eternal security, folks. And it's not because I want to give you a license to sin or anything like that, as these insecure theologians want to say we teach. I just want to say it because it's true. He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. He provides an eternal, complete salvation. That's what he does. Verse 14. Then we have to have a witness to this. Now you and I would sit here and say, amen. Amen. I agree with that. That's great. I'm glad to hear that Jesus, with one offering, has provided forever a sanctification for us. But how about we bring in someone even greater than ourselves? You know, our own witness is good, and we should be witnessing to the truth of the Word of God and not be afraid to stand up and speak for the Lord and so forth. But how about a better witness than that? We find that in the next verse, verse 15. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, and then you'll see verses 16 and 17 are a quote from the prophet Jeremiah chapter 31. Now, if you remember, we already looked at that when we were back in, when we were back in chapter, I believe it was chapter 8. In chapter 8, we were looking at this, that very same passage where Jeremiah talks about there's going to be a new covenant. God says to Israel, I'm going to make a new covenant with you, not the same way as we did in the old, you know, when we brought you out of Egypt. No, this is going to be a new covenant. I'm going to put my law in your very hearts. Now, once again, the Holy Spirit here in our passage witnesses to the truth that the one offering of Jesus Christ is sufficient to take care of sins forever and do a great work in our heart. Here we see the Holy Spirit through Jeremiah bears witness to the New Testament that the Hebrew writer, the writer of Hebrews, is talking about. We get the witness not of just believers like ourselves, but even now the third person of the Trinity comes into the room, we could say, and says, what you've just read, how we've talked about how the one offering, one sacrifice perfects forever, it is the truth. And the Holy Spirit says, the witness is this. God's already talked about this in the book of Jeremiah. So the writer of Hebrews calls the Holy Spirit in as a witness. I almost see like a courtroom, you know, we're trying to argue the case. Are the priests down there in the temple doing anything worthy? The writer of Hebrews is saying, no. But this man, Jesus Christ, offered himself one sacrifice, a better blood, a better priest. We've already gone through all those things. And so, all right, well then, we need somebody with some authority to back this up. How about we bring the Holy Spirit in? Okay. Whereof the Holy Ghost is called in to witness. And that's right back there in Jeremiah 31, verses 33 and 34. Verse 16 and 17. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. So it's almost like as if we bring in the Holy Ghost into the courtroom, and the Holy Ghost says, all right, now listen to me. God has already said this about the New Testament, the New Covenant coming. And he quotes in the courtroom, if you want to say, I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Notice the inspiration of Scripture here. The Holy Ghost is saying, we've already said this. Yeah, but wait a minute, that's Jeremiah talking. No, Jeremiah spake as one of the holy men of God spake as he was moved by the Holy Ghost. That's what our New Testament tells us. Those men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So now it's no longer just Jeremiah's word, because quite frankly, Jeremiah's word is really no better than our saying amen to all this. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't say amen to it. That's good. We should stand for the truth. But you know what? We have the Holy Spirit of God coming in here and saying, I said this long ago through Jeremiah, that there's going to come a new covenant. And that's what the book of Hebrews is presenting to the early Christian Jews and the Jews of that day as well, who were still hanging on to the old traditions and the law of Moses, instead of looking fully at the cross and Christ as the fulfillment of everything. The Holy Ghost says, I was talking about this a long time ago, even before Jesus was born, through Jeremiah. I was speaking then. That's the witness of the scripture here. See, if you reject the New Testament, you're rejecting Jeremiah. What a powerful argument to a Jew at this time in the first century. Oh, the writer of Hebrews is actually bringing Jeremiah's scriptures to our mind here and telling us that he was speaking as the Holy Ghost gave him the words to say, that there's coming a day in which there's going to be a new covenant such that God will put his laws in their very hearts. And even more importantly, verse 17, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. How can that be? Every year we bring our sacrifices, it constantly reminds us again of our sins. What is this kind of a sacrifice that's going to come that Jeremiah talked about way back then that would actually cause our iniquities and our sins to be remembered no more? What kind of a sacrifice must that be? Well, it's the sacrifice we've just been talking about, whereof the Holy Ghost is also is a witness to us, as it says back up there in verse 15. I hope that makes sense to you. And Jeremiah gives distinctive traits to this new covenant coming up, coming along. First of all, it would have the working of this Holy Ghost within it, indwelling each believer, and not just temporarily, but forever. Just go back to the book of Colossians. Chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1. Starting in verse 24, I'm going to go down through verse 27. When we get to the very end of 27, there's words that are very, very precious to you and me. But in verse 24, who now rejoice, Paul's speaking to the Colossians, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is, here, listen to this, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jeremiah talked about that. I'll write my laws in their heart and in their minds. How's that going to take place? Through the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, which when you're done talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you know what you conclude? Christ dwells inside me. The Holy Spirit does that work. Before Jesus left his disciples, he said that the Comforter will come, and then I and my Father will dwell in you. Well, how's it going to happen? It was in the context where he was talking about the Comforter was going to come. And as a result of that, all three persons of the Godhead would actually dwell inside of us. And on the day of Pentecost, that's when it first happened. And it happens to each and every one of you who know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you can say, like Colossians 1:27, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And going back there to Hebrews, where it says, I will put my laws into their hearts. See, it's written in our hearts, not stone. Not stone. Oh, listen, you just avoid any ministry that wants to put you under the commandments written on the stone. You need to go to that ministry that would say, God through Christ and the ministry of the Holy Spirit will put His words right in your very hearts, on the fleshly tables of your heart, not on cold stone. You know, that's, and I hope you can kind of get what I'm about to say. It might not sound very American, all right? May not sound very American. But I don't believe I have a mandate from God to make sure every public building in the United States has a copy of the Ten Commandments written on stone in the buildings. That may not sound very American. You might accuse me, oh, about their framing, he's against, you know, that's our heritage and everything. You know what? I don't have a mandate to do that. You know what I do have a mandate to do? Preach the gospel so that eventually the law of Christ, the law of liberty, will be put in their hearts. I'd rather have it in their hearts than to say, hey, have you gone down to the local courthouse and seen what's on the wall there? I'd rather it be in their hearts, written in their hearts. And I know that happens the day they trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And I have the Holy Ghost as a witness to that. I'd much rather have the law written in their hearts than 10,000 pieces of stones with Moses' Ten Commandments on it. One of those commandments which says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, which you and I are not obligated to even keep. In fact, we're told to be careful. Don't let anyone judge you in reference to Sabbath days and holy days. So you get where I'm coming on that. Hope you don't think I'm anti-American. I tell you what, I love America. I love America. We got a flag in our auditorium to prove that we love America. All right? But I'm not going to say things that don't make any sense. The things that make sense is when we preach the gospel, the things that will guide men will be put right in their very hearts. That's the New Testament. That's the New Covenant. I don't want to put the old back in their hearts. I want to put the new in their hearts. And you might say, well, what's wrong with the old? I'll tell you what, the new will raise you to higher heights than the old ever could, because it was weak through the flesh. But now with the Holy Spirit inside you, guiding you, He can help you and empower you to do the things that will please the Lord. When you yield to the Holy Spirit of God, now I know I'm saying a lot of things there all at once, but that's what it is. And, oh, I just like verse 17. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. See, sin paid for and put away. No more remembrance or sacrifice for sins anymore. And that makes me go down, and I'm just going to go down to verse 26 just to read it. I'm not going to explain it. That's yet to come in our next messages. But look at verse 26. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. That says the same thing as up there in verse 18. There is no more offering for sin. Why? Because what Christ did on the cross was sufficient. Down here in verse 26, it says the same thing. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. And I'm going to explain what that means. If we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth. In that very first century, people were being introduced to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the message of salvation through Christ has been preached now for, what, almost 2,000 years. But back then, it was brand new. It was the new, the gospel, the good news. And people were having to say, okay, I'm going to go with Christ. Or, I don't think I trust that. I'm going to go back to the old. If you do go back to the old, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. You've denied and rejected the only one there is. Where else are you going to go? Where else are you going to go for salvation? I believe that's what that passage is talking about. And I'll explain that a little bit more when we get there. I don't believe this passage is teaching that you can be saved today and lost tomorrow and you need to retrust in the sacrifice of Christ. I think it's saying here, I know it's teaching this, that if you reject Christ, there is no other way for you to get saved. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. And if you go with that thought through the rest of the chapter, it makes sense. But we'll get there in weeks to come. But ending here tonight with verse 18. Now, where remission of these is, remission of what? The sins and iniquities, that'll be remembered no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. In other words, what they're doing down in the temple every day, it's doing nothing. It's doing nothing. There remaineth no more offering for sins. Jesus is the only one. He is the one that you need. No other. The Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. Well, that is it for this evening, folks. I hope that was a blessing to you. If you're listening and you've never trusted Jesus Christ only, maybe you're trusting in the Catholic Mass done every day, I would tell you to turn your back on that and realize that His one death on the cross many years ago is sufficient to save you and to take away all your sins. You don't have to worry if next day, oh, do I need to go to Mass to take care of the sin I did yesterday? No, He remembers your sins and iniquities no more. Isn't that a wonderful salvation? I would encourage you to trust Jesus Christ only as your only hope for salvation. Not the church, not church teachings, not the Mass, not confession, not special prayers to Mary, but trusting Jesus only will save your lost soul and take all your sins away. You say, well, I remember Him, but I'll tell you who doesn't. God. He has promised, I will remember. Who is it that's saying, I will remember your sins and iniquities no more? Was it Jeremiah or was it the Holy Ghost? That's God. God saying, I will remember your sins and iniquities anymore. I like that, folks. I don't know about you, but I like that. Next time the devil comes along and throws one of the sins up in your face, oh, what are you going to do about that? Well, because of what Christ did, God does not remember it anymore. Wow. That's a wonderful thing. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for the Word of God, the precious good news. And it is as good today as it was back then when the book of Hebrews was written. And how we thank You for it. Be with any who are listening, who still as of yet have not fully trusted Christ alone in the one sacrifice on the cross, that they would do so right now. In the quietness of their heart, acknowledge their sinful condition and trust Jesus Christ as their only hope for salvation. And we will thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.